Well, let's open up our Bibles at Romans and chapter 6, the passage of scripture that Natasha read for us just now. We're going to look in our series at Romans in verses 15 to 23 this morning. Now, two things that the 21st century church really needs. One, the power of the Holy Spirit. Two, the power of the dongle to change slides. And we've lost our dongles again. They always seem to be going missing. So it's nothing to do with a sermon, okay? It's just like an in-house notice and a plea, really, that we've got a little remote control here, but no receptor up there. Don't know where it's gone. And for some reason, something's appeared on the piano, which is a receptor, but not the one for this one, and we haven't got a remote control for that receptor, so work that one out, okay? If anyone knows where the dongle is, please return it. Thank you. Good. Okay, that's out of my mind. Let's go back to Romans and chapter 6. Now, last week we saw in Romans that there were two houses that the whole world lives in, either one or the other of these houses. It either lives in the house of Adam, which is a miserable house, a house which is dark and dingy and broken down, and the atmosphere of that house is one of sin and disobedience and impurity. But there's another house as well, and that is the house of Jesus. And in the house of Jesus, the lights have been turned on, repairs are being made, and the atmosphere of the house of Jesus is one of love and acceptance, of significance and security. And there are many people that are fed up with living in Adam's house, the house of sin and shame, and want to move from that house to the house of Jesus, the house of acceptance and love and salvation. They want to get out of being in Adam, and they want to be in Christ. And we looked at that last week, and we saw that in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 6, that some astonishing things were said of those who live in the house of Jesus. We saw they've got a new status. They're dead to the ruling power of sin. We saw they've got a new union. They are now united to Christ. We saw they have a new identity. The old self has gone, the new has come. And we saw that they live a new life. Lord, you have my heart. They offer themselves to God. Well, now let's pick up the rest of the chapter this morning in verses 15 to 23. And here we see some more astonishing things about those that have transferred from Adam's house to Christ's house, those who belong to Jesus. These people living in the house of Jesus have experienced a great change in their lives. And the verse should come on the screen, please, Dave. It's verse 17 of Romans 6. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. This verse is a bit dense, isn't it? It needs some unpacking for us to understand the glories of this verse. It speaks about those that have made a change. If you press the next button, Dave. Okay, so thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin. That's the past life. That's the house of Adam. You used to be slaves to sin. But the new life is you've come to obey from your heart. So there's this change. You used to be, now you've come to obey. And this speaks of a glorious change, of a move of house. Now, they say that moving house is one of the most stressful things that you can ever do. And so it is in Christian conversion. Not stressful, but huge, absolutely massive, because certain things change. And here's one of the first things that changes. Next slide, please, Dave. The pattern of teaching, and again, that has claimed your allegiance. Now let's put these two things together. There's a new allegiance for those that are in the house of Jesus. We are all devoted to something. Some people are devoted to their lifestyle, others devoted to a certain teaching, some are devoted to a habit. that claims our allegiance. But when you transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ, your allegiance changes. You begin to be devoted to something else, to someone else. Lord, you have my heart. We get devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin to follow this pattern of teaching. Now, this pattern of teaching is the embodiment of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all that we believe about Jesus, all that he is, all that he did, all that he said, forms this pattern of teaching. We need patterns for lots of things, don't we? When I was a young lad, my mum was always knitting. The knitting needles drove me mad. Knit, 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 click, 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 click. Always knitting. She always followed these different patterns. And the patterns on the front always seemed to have the same characters. A man standing up with his foot on the chair with a chiseled chin, looking good. And the lady sitting down on the side of that chair, with the Doris Day look-alike, just sitting there. And they always had these multicolored jumpers on, polar necks, always polar necks, or cardigans. And she used to knit, 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 sometimes balaclavas that come over your mouths, or oversized gloves that you'd have to wear to school and you'd lose them somewhere, so the knit, knit, knit would go out again. Always patterns, patterns to follow. And it's the same with the teaching of Christianity. It's not just you believe anything you like. It's not some kind of a postmodern random belief that just believe whatever you like about Jesus. There is a pattern of teaching. Jesus taught certain things about himself, and the apostles back that up with all the writings of the New Testament, and this forms for us a pattern of teaching that we are to have our allegiance towards. We believe certain things. This is part of the greatness of being a Christian. It involves the whole person. Do the next slide. This pattern of teaching involves the mind. We have to think about certain things. Never think that Christianity is mindless. Don't think that Christianity is for numbskulls who don't care what they believe. No, the pattern of teaching demands questions. It demands that we think certain things through. It demands that we come to terms with truth, that we engage with truth, and we commit to that truth. So moving from Adam's house to Christ's house involves your thoughts, your mind. What's more, it involves, the next part of the slide, it involves your heart. So your feelings, your emotions. You see, we will never understand life with just our minds. Now, artificial intelligence can, but those made in the image of God cannot. We are whole beings. We think and we feel. Artificial intelligence just tells you what data is in it. It's probably going to get clever enough to think for itself eventually, but you ask Alexa, Alexa, do you have a heart? Alexa, do you have a soul? Alexa, do you have feelings? The answers that come back are real fun. But artificial intelligence doesn't have a heart. We have hearts. We have feelings. We have emotions. So moving from Adam's house to Christ's house means that we think about the truth and it engages with our inner being, our souls. And then the third part is this. We have come to obey. That means a decision. That's our will. So we realize there is a choice to be made. Nobody drifts into following Jesus. Nobody floats across from Adam's house to Christ's house. We actually make a decision to leave the one and give our allegiance to the other. The whole person is involved in this move into Jesus. So that's this verse, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. This verse speaks about this huge change of becoming a Christian, of moving into the house of Jesus. And there are many people here this morning who have made that move and have given their allegiance to the pattern of teaching that Jesus taught. Now, that has big consequences. When you move house, it does have big consequences. You need a new GP, you need a new dentist, a new school for your children maybe, get to know your neighbors, new shopping center, huge changes. New rooms in the house that you'll put the furniture in one way and then 2 months later you'll change it around to another way. You get it just right. So houses have rooms. And it's the same with the house of Jesus. It has rooms. And I want us to explore what it means to live in the house of Jesus. From these verses, we've moved into the house of Jesus. We've just seen that from this verse. Now let's think about the rooms that we live in the house of Jesus. Next slide. Cluedo. Okay, it doesn't come out very well on that. You've probably all played Cluedo. If you haven't, you don't know what you're missing. Me and my sister used to play Cluedo ever such a lot when we were young. She always wanted to be Miss Scarlet, suited her down to the ground. And I never wanted to be Reverend Green. But look how life turned out, eh? Now, in Cluedo, you've got these different rooms. You'll be glad to know we're not going to look at all these rooms. That would take too long. So again, please. We're not going to look at those ones. But there are six rooms we're going to look at and spend just a few minutes in each room as we begin to understand what it means to live, not in the house of Cluedo or the house of Adam, but the house of Christ. There are rooms that we must live in order to understand the new life that we have in Jesus. So the first one, the grace room. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Two things, under the law or under grace. Paul has been working out what it means to live under grace, in the grace room. He's had to write verse 15 because of what he said previously in verse 14, where we saw last week, he said, you're not under the law, but under grace. So law doesn't control us. We've moved out of that. We've moved into grace. Now, does that mean, because some foolish person will say, well, if I'm not under law, there's no constraints. I can jolly well do what I like. So shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Then Paul says, look, by no means. In other words, you're joking. You can't do that. Because living under grace produces its own restraints. It means that we are now devoted not to a system of law, but to a person who's called Jesus, and we want to please him. He has given us his grace, and the grace of Jesus is an amazing thing. It means that we are not treated as our sins deserve. It means that we are dealt with kindly and lovingly, and it means that we are forgiven and saved despite the terrible things that we have done. The grace of God is an amazing grace. And we now live under grace. If you come into Christ's house, you live in the grace room, which means we're going to be thankful. Thankful. It's the mark of a Christian. They're thankful. They're filled with gratitude. It means we have a new guiding principle to life. It's no longer law. You must do this. You must do that. But it is grace. You will want to follow Jesus. You will want to do this. It means that we'll treat others as God has treated us with grace. And it means, as someone has said, we will look at people with grace-filled eyes. That's a wonderful expression. Think about it. How has Jesus looked at us? He's looked at us with grace-filled eyes. And that's how we look at other people. We don't treat them as they deserve. We treat them with grace as God has treated us. So in the house of Jesus, we live in the grace room. We've received grace and we show grace to other people. There's a second room that we can live in as well. And this is the master room. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, set free from sin, and now slaves to righteousness. Who is your master? Who do we obey? In Adam's house, we obey sin. That's our master. In Christ's house, we obey Jesus. He is our master. And the verse tells us that we are set free from sin. We explored this last week, because it's a rather strange expression, set free from sin, because we still sin and we still feel the pull of sin in our life. So how can we be set free from sin? Well, it means that sin is no longer our master. We do not sin now because we have to. We sin because we want to. We shouldn't want to, but we do. Because we're dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. Sin still lives in the members of our body. But we have to conquer that through grace. So in the house of Adam, sin is the master. You can't do anything else but sin. Slaves to sin. In the house of Jesus, we're set free from the power of sin. It's grace that's our master. It's Jesus that's our master. So we offer ourselves then to God. And as we offer ourselves to God, we come into the third room, please, Dave. The offering room. I thought I'd make this the dining room. Makes sense. The offering room, verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Now, the word offer is repeated twice there. So there's things we offer ourselves to. Everyone is offering themselves to something. This word could be translated yield. We give ourselves to something. We've all got some kind of altar in our life that we offer ourselves to. Some people will just offer themselves to their children. Others will offer themselves to their money or their work or their education. Some people offer themselves to their sport or their politics or their garden or their car or their cars. They say subconsciously to all these things, I am yours. You've got me. I live for you. But in the house of Jesus, we're not to offer ourselves to sin and impurity, because that leads to ever-increasing wickedness. Rather, we offer ourselves to righteousness, because that leads to holiness. Now, if we offer ourselves to sin, then our life deteriorates so much that it's hard to climb out of it. But if we offer ourselves to righteousness, it leads to holiness, which is beautiful. And holiness is not something just reserved for the saints in heaven. Holiness is not something just for those who have their pictures in stained glass windows in certain churches. Holiness is godliness in action. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in the house of Adam, we offer ourselves to sin. In the house of Jesus, we offer ourselves to righteousness. Now, righteousness is a wonderful thing, and it leads to holiness. What determines our choice? Do you know that we offer ourselves to that which we think will bring about our highest good in life? So if you think your highest good is money, you will offer yourselves to money. If you think your highest good is work or your career, you will just give the whole of your life to work and career. If you think your highest good is physical fitness and how you look, then that's how you'll spend your life. If you think your highest good is yourself, then you'll spend your life trying to show how much better you are than anyone else and putting everyone else down so that you come out on top. But if you spend your life offering yourself to God and see righteousness as your highest good, then you'll say, Lord, daily I offer myself to you. Work your righteousness in me so that the holiness of your majesty can be seen. Now, this offering in verse 19 here, offer yourselves to God, this offering, it is done once when we come from Adam's house into Christ's house, but it's also a daily thing. Daily, we're to offer ourselves to God. Daily, we're to yield ourselves to the Lord. Daily, we're to say, Lord, work your righteousness in me and through me. It's a daily, daily thing. So here's three rooms so far that we've got to live in, or that we can live in the house of Jesus. And there's nothing not to like about them, is there? To live in the room of grace, receiving grace and showing grace. To live in the room where Jesus is our master, not sin. Jesus is so kind. He's a kind master. There's nothing not to like about Jesus. And to live in the room where we offer ourselves not to bad things that ruin us and ruin other people, but to a good thing which will make us be what we should be and will bless other people, day by day offering ourselves to God. Three more rooms. The next one is this. The control room. I thought I'd make this the kitchen. It makes sense. The control room of the house. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, this verse once again speaks about this change. You were slaves to sin, and when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But now, you see, we're in the house of Jesus, and we should be under the control of righteousness. So what controls your life? The control room is a really important room. For NASA missions, control room for space adventures is all important. Stadium control room for match day, ever so important. The police control room for a major incident, invaluable. Tracy Island control room for Thunderbirds, you've got to have it. What controls your life? Sin or righteousness? If sin controls us, then we're going to mess up again and again and again, and not just us, but other people. But there's a new control in place, this control of righteousness, which is another word for salvation, the control of salvation. Now we live as those who realize, actually, there's something else. There's another power in my life. There's another master in my life. He's controlling me. Control of righteousness is very different from self-control. It's the control of God. Whereas sin controlled us before and we had no power to stop, now righteousness controls us. So look at the fifth room, the room of repentance. This might not seem like a very attractive room to live in. It might be the least visited room, but actually, it's a vital room for those that live in the house of Jesus. This is verses 21 and 22. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now, these two verses speak about this life of repentance. Repentance is a thing of the mind which is seen in your actions. Repentance literally means a change of mind. You look at things in a different way. And we enter Christ's house when we repent and believe the gospel. It's like the front door of the house of Jesus. It's faith and repentance. In you go. And once you're in there, there's still repentance every day, just as we did in that prayer earlier on. So many things we wish we didn't do that we still do because we choose to do. Silly us. But the room of repentance, as we live in that room, we continue to change our mind about old things and things that still approach us to make us want to do the wrong things. We change our mind, the room of repentance. There was an Old Testament prophet called Haggai, who I always think should make a soup, but he didn't. Haggai, he had a catchphrase. He said this: give careful thought to your ways. What a tremendous thing. Give careful thought to your ways. And the follower of Jesus wants to do that. We don't want to continually live a life that would ruin us and others. We want to give careful thought to our ways. There's room of repentance. So we think about things differently. There are two things in particular that we think about differently. One is this: how ashamed we are of the way we used to live. Look at verse 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? There are certain things we did when we lived in Adam's house which were foolish, stupid, and embarrassing. And even though now we've transferred to the house of Jesus, yet we still go cold when we think of the things we used to do. And there are things that we used to do that we are totally ashamed of, and we don't tell anyone but God, because they just embarrass us right now. The things you are now ashamed of. The second thing is this: what benefit did we reap from the things we are now ashamed of? Sin gave us no benefits at all. Actually, we thought we were having good fun in Adam's house. We thought that the wild time we had there and the crazy living we had there was a tremendous time. But actually, if you look at verse 21, it says this, verse 21, those things result in death. Adam's house is a house of death, literally, for some people, as they go about their crazy living. They'll die in the process of doing that. We're ashamed, and it leads to death. But in the house of Jesus, there's a different benefit. Verse 22. But now that you've been set free from the power of sin, you've become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and eternal life. Wonderful benefits, holiness and eternal life. So in the house of Jesus, we live in the room of repentance. Lord, I did those terrible things there, and I could still do them today, but for the power of your grace. So I live in this room of repentance. The final room is this: the gift room. The gift room. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Sure is. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, if you take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the day you take of that tree, you will die. And he died in every way. The wages of sin is death. In Adam's house, life is hard. It's work, work, work. Trying to have a good time without God. Trying to get by without God. It's hard work, and eventually you die. And that's life for so many people. You're born, you live, you work, you die. And people wonder, what is life all about? I'm born, I live, I work, I die. It's the wages of sin in Adam's house. It's a horrible house. But if you come into Christ's house, it's totally different. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a gift in Christ's house, and it's eternal life. It's Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And eternal life is not just length of time going on forever. Eternal life means what is packed into the content of that life forever. Being in the presence and the beauty of majesty. Eternal life is a gift, and we're to receive it. Do you know, when God made us, he made us as receivers. But we turn ourselves into trying to be achievers. God made Adam and Eve and the whole human race to receive. To receive his creation with all its beauty, to receive a heartbeat from him, to receive a breath from him, to receive our senses from him. We were made as receivers from God. God gave us gifts. We receive. But we turn everything into achieving. We work hard to achieve our dream. We work hard to achieve our goals and our personal bests and our dream lifestyles. We want to be achievers. And we transfer that to salvation. I've got to achieve salvation, we think. I must do something really good in order to be saved. I must brush up my life. I must try harder. I must make myself worthy of God. I must try and find the key to the lock of Christ's house. Do you know, in Jesus, he's given you that key. Jesus is the key. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way into salvation. And what we must do is not try and force open the door of Christ's house, but receive Christ who lets us into that house of salvation. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift because Jesus has achieved it for you. Through his life, fulfilling all righteousness, through his death, taking away our sins, and through his resurrection, breaking the power of death to give you life, God says, come to me and you will have life. So here's Christ's house. Here's the rooms that we can live in the house of Jesus. So which house are you living in? Are you still in that old house where it's dark and miserable? You're in under law. You're mastered by sin. You're offering yourselves to all the wrong things. You're controlled by a hard taskmaster. You're ashamed of what you do, and you work hard only to die. What kind of life is that? There's no quality of life to that at all. Move into Christ's house by receiving salvation. Live in the room of grace. Be mastered by righteousness. Offer yourselves to God. Be controlled by the beauty of holiness. Benefit from Jesus himself and receive eternal life. Why not make that move today? Move from Adam's house into Christ's house. Think with your mind about this pattern of teaching and how good it is. Engage your heart to see how good Jesus is. And then make the move by choosing to trust and obey Jesus. Give your allegiance to him. Let's be quiet before we sing our last song.